Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and kindle in them the fire of thy love. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I knew a family once who had three teenagers who were all very close in the same age. And my wife and I were expecting our second child at the time, and there was 2.5 years, and so we looked at it. We were a little anticipation and concern about what it's going to be like to have two. And so we asked them, we said, well, what were those years like when you had three really little ones in the home? And they both kind of furrowed their brow, and they looked at each other, and they looked at back at us, and they said, I don't remember. Right? Because when you're juggling that many balls, when you've got that many things in the air, it's hard to keep track of everything that's going on. And a lot of those details that you just long to hold on to because they're precious and beautiful and meaningful to you, it's easy for those to slip by in all the chaos. Boy, Palm Sunday is a day like that. It always is, in church and on the original one. I remember one year when I was the rector in the church in Covington, Kentucky. At the Palm Sunday service, we were outside. We were kind of gathering everyone together, and there were people gathered, and there were still people coming in, and I was trying to give instructions, and everything was just chaotic. And the acolyte, who was a boy about 12 years old, he kind of leaned over to me and he said, "This really feels glommed together." And I was like, "Well, David, it is glommed together. It's the nature of the service. We're out there and we start coming in, and then Paul is singing one thing at one point, and in the back we're singing at a different verse. And by the time I'm back over there, I'm not even sure if we're singing the same song anymore. Like, is Paul on to the next hymn?" You know, and we come through, and even today as we're walking through, the clergy were like, "Well, I think we're supposed to be at the back." Dawn and I are kind of walking along thinking, well, there's kind of people behind us, and there's kind of, oh, well, here we go. It's chaotic, and you miss things. But you don't want to miss what's really important, do you? The first Palm Sunday was most definitely that way. The disciples are sent into town to pick up a random donkey. They don't know the person. They haven't asked permission. They're just sent to go get it. And when they ask, "What are we supposed to say?" "Just tell them I need it." Okay. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily chaos from the outside as it looks, but from the experience of the disciples going and doing it, that's the epitome of chaos. And then as they come down the Mount of Olives and they're approaching the city, Jerusalem, the people start to cry out in loud voices. And they have palm branches. It says in the Gospel of John, it actually says a multitude from the city came out and met them, and they were carrying palm branches. Luke doesn't mention the palm branches at all, for whatever his reason. I won't speculate on that. But he does emphasize the coats. Like, everyone's taking off their coats and throwing them in front of the donkey that Jesus is riding on. Which means there's only so many coats, so that means people are running from the back to pick it up, shake off whatever the donkey dropped on it, run to the front and shake it out again and lay it down so that there's this continual red carpet of cloaks that people are laying down so that at the feet, not just of Jesus, but of the donkey that carries him. There are children and adults. The adults are shouting, "Hosanna." And so you know what it's like for the little ones. If the adults are shouting, well, I'm shouting too. And so the kids are running around. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says it doesn't stop at this moment. They enter in, everyone else has progressed, and now we're starting to get into different things. And the kids are still running around the temple courts shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it is chaotic from the adults all the way down to the kids, with echoes of the children's praises. The disciples are exultant, and the Pharisees are hopping mad. It's chaos. And then, to top it all off, you've got the poor donkey that's just trying to figure out what's going on, and probably braying like crazy. Sound guys, if you feel bad about the echo just now, it's nothing compared to a braying donkey when you're trying to preach. It's okay. It's all glommed together anyway. But we do not want to miss what is at the heart of this day. So, the phrases that the disciples are crying out begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all mention this. The people are shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Mark and John and Matthew include Hosanna, which means save. So they're crying, "Save us, Lord. And blessed are you because you finally come. The Messiah has arrived to bring the salvation that we asked for." And it has echoes, if not a straight out intentional quote by the crowd from Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, the people shout, "Lord, save us," which is to say, "Hosanna, save us." And then it goes on to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." Do you know, every Sunday when we come to the table, we sing the Sanctus. That's the part where we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are filled with your glory." And that's a song that we get from Isaiah and Revelation that takes place. That's what they get from the vision of heaven. The angels are singing this day and night forever. And so when we come to the table, we are recognizing that heaven is here with us, and we sing with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. But it's not really just one song. It's not just the Sanctus. It's two songs. Because after we sing "Holy, holy, holy," then we sing the Benedictus, which comes from Psalm 118 and from the triumphal entry from Palm Sunday. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." We come to the table because God has come down for our salvation. And we come to the table because as a human being, he lifts us up into heaven. That is why the song of heaven and the song of earth happen at the same time at the table. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. In all the chaos and the cacophony, we don't want to miss it. Luke does something that's interesting. He gives us a sentence that the disciples were shouting that neither Matthew nor Mark nor John include. It's specific to Luke. And it's right after they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The people turn and they shout as part of their acclamations, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it reminded me, as I was preparing for this message today, it reminded me that this isn't the first intrusion of chaos into Jesus' life. You know what that's a reference to, don't you? That's a reference back to what the angels said to the shepherds on Christmas night. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Glory in heaven and peace descending from there. And that is what Christmas meant, because God has left the throne and come down to a manger. And again, it was chaotic. You have a woman in labor. You have what I can only guess is a panicky man trying to figure out how to figure it out in a stall. You have a donkey brain. What do you know? And then you've got a bunch of shepherds coming in, sticking their nose in, gawking, staring at the new baby. And the mom who's kind of like, you know, I've looked better, gentlemen. Maybe we could wait till morning. It's chaos. It's cacophony. It's craziness. It's Christmas. And it speaks to us of the glory of God in the heavens that is sending peace to the people on earth. And in all the chaos, we don't want to miss it. And that was the beginning of Luke's gospel. And so today, we are at the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. And once again, it's chaos. I wonder what it was like for Jesus. You know, I think about, oftentimes when I'm thinking about the gospel stories, I think of the people engaging with Jesus and what it meant to them. But what was it like for Jesus, knowing what lies ahead and having seen what everything that has happened already and transpired in his past? And here he is, climbing on a donkey, surrounded by exultant disciples and riding into Jerusalem. As he comes down the Mount of Olives, I hear Psalm 118, verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. As Jesus looks down the Mount of Olives and can count the gates into the city, the walled city of Jerusalem. Verse 20, as he's riding under the entrance of the gate and into the city, surrounded by palms, perhaps being hit with them, the blankets and the coats being thrown down and the people shouting and the children scampering around. In Psalm 118:20, I see Jesus looking up at the gates and saying, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Verse 21, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation, thinks Jesus as he faces the cross. Cacophony, craziness. And then in a moment that is not clouded out by all the craziness, one moment of clarity where people are communicating clearly. And what does he hear? Teacher, tell your disciples to knock it off. Tell the kids, in fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew points this out explicitly. Tell the children to be silent. Like, who tells the children to be silent? They're in the courts. It's like being outside. It's where we were out there. And the children are exulting. Teacher, tell your children to be quiet. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, quotes him, and then you will also see it in the Gospel of Luke later in this chapter. He quotes Psalm 118. And he says to the Pharisees who are so upset, he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Look at me. Don't you understand, he says. Look at me. Don't miss it in all the chaos. I have come to bring you salvation, even you. And the kingdom will be built on this one cornerstone. Come and be a living stone on this one cornerstone. Join me. The stone the builders rejected, please don't. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Don't miss it. Oh. And then he says to the Pharisees right here, oh, I tell you, if these stones were silent, or if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. The moment is so significant. The moment is so important. This moment, right here, Church of the Redeemer, Palm Sunday, as we turn from everything that has happened in the past and we turn to the cross, this moment is so important that if we don't cry out, the very stones themselves will do it. God forbid. Let the praises come from our hearts. The beauty is, I think the stones will probably sing on the last day no matter what. Certainly, hearts of stone will be turned. My heart of stone, when it is stony, will be turned. A new covenant I will make with them and write their my laws upon their hearts, Jeremiah tells us. For Luke, the manger, the throne of the manger, and the throne of the donkey are surrounded in chaos, but they speak to us that the Prince of Peace is coming, and he is bringing peace from heaven to earth. In a few minutes, we will do the, after the Eucharist, we will do the long gospel reading. It's the passion reading. And it is the moment where everything turns today. Today is Palm Sunday, but as of the moment we read that reading, we are in Holy Week. Because that is why Jesus came. He came for a cross. You know, after, in Psalm 118, back to Psalm 118, after the people say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," there is another quote. Maybe this is the quote or the words on Jesus' lips. Maybe this is the word on the disciples' lips and yours and mine. Maybe it's every of all of us. But certainly it was on Jesus' mind as he entered into the gates. His future. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine on us. With bows in hand. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. He's going to the sacrificial altar. That's what that means. And it will be another day of chaos and confusion, of craziness, a moment where it's hard to see peace and hard to feel peace from heaven coming onto earth. Because now we go to the moment when the Prince of Peace goes to the cross, which is his final throne. His next throne, but not the last. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.